Okay, good evening, everyone. We continue with a little break to try to finish up the seven spheros. We've been talking about the attributes of Hashem as we're going through the parshios. So we have already, Baruch Hashem, explained based on the overview of the Slonim Rebbe, the purpose of Sefer Bereishis and Shmos is to teach us about the divine qualities that Hashem has so that we can emulate them. And when we can acquire those qualities, then keeping the Torah will be easy. That was way back in Parshas Noach. And we've gone through Avram, which is the attribute of Chesed, Yitzchak, the attribute of Gvura, Yaakov, the attribute of Tiferes. And if you look at the makeup, the spiritual makeup of the human being, we said that Chesed is the right hand, which is kindness. Gvura is the left hand, which is control. And Tiferes is the torso, the combination of the two that has many manifestations of truth, but most specifically, mercy. And that's how we ended the last time. And I've been working on Netzach and Hod. I have to be honest, it's taking a lot of time because there's not a lot of groundbreaking work on this. So I'm trying to plow through it on my own. So last week we had a Parsha class instead. I was debating if we're going to do another Parsha class, but I said, so let's just jump into this. And I'll tell you in advance, it's not as well worked out as I would like. But it's as good as we could have for now. And there'll probably be more than one part. So we're going to move on. And the name of this class is called Two Inseparable Friends, Netzach and Hod. And the idea is to try to tie these into the Parshios. So the Parshios, our two main characters, are Moshe and Aaron, are the two tzaddikim. And they are the next two on the list that represent how to manifest these divine qualities of Netzach and Hod. So let's start with the Rashi that started a few weeks ago in Parshas Va'era, when it reviews the lineage of Moshe and Aaron. It talks about their parents, etc., etc. After going through the lineage, it says, "Who Aaron and Moshe? This is Aaron and Moshe. Asher Amar Hashem Lahem, which Hashem said to them." Is it big enough for you to see? Yes?
Yes.
Sandy's big enough? Yeah. Hotziu es b'nei Yisrael meretz Yisrael. Hashem said, take out the Jews from Egypt. Altzivo some by the legions. Next pasuk. Heim, these are the ones. Hamadaber mel paro melech Yisrael, who was speaking to Paro, the king of Egypt. Lahotziu es b'nei Yisrael meretz Yisrael, to take the Jews out of Yisrael. Who? Moshe v'Aaron. This is Moshe and Aaron. Now, there's many interesting things to look at in this pasuk, but the one that Rashi is very interested in is who is mentioned first, Aaron or Moshe? That's good. I like to hear two conflicting answers at the same time. You're both right. If you look in the first pasuk, Aaron is first. If you look in the second pasuk, Moshe is first. So Rashi notices that. There's a lot to talk about in this Rashi. So Rashi at the end over there says, in some places, scripture places Aaron before Moshe. In other places, it places Moshe before Aaron to tell us they were equal. And I should have put this next. It's based on a Mechilta. Mechilta's early Midrashic source, where it tells us the same thing. V'yomer Hashem Moshe Aaron be'eretz Yisrael le'mor. And this is in really chapter 12 in Shmos. He's about to tell him about the mitzvah of Korban Pesach and Kiddush HaChodesh. So Milutuli has a number of interpretations. It says El Moshe Aaron. So another interpretation, El Moshe Aaron, Shomei Ani, I hear, Kol HaKodem B'Mikra HuKodem B'Maisa. Whoever is first in the text, whoever one takes precedence in the first, takes precedence in the act. So, but earlier it says Kisha Omer who Aaron and Moshe. When it says Aaron comes from Moshe, Magid Shishneim Shkulim Zeg Kazeh, to teach us that they're both equal. So it's interesting. The Medrash says they're both equal. Rashi seems to say they're both Shkulim Keechad. The English says they're equal, but they're like one. So the question is, Why did we need two leaders to begin with? What would be wrong with one leader?
Because Moshe initially said...
Avram was one person. Yitzhak was one person. Yaakov was one person. Yosef was one person. David is one person. What is this about why we have to have two people? So you could say, well, you know, Aaron Moshe wasn't a good speaker. Wasn't a good speaker, so he needed a helper. Well, that doesn't answer the question. Hashem could have made Moshe a good speaker. Right? So, and, you know, we usually have like one leader. So why would this be? And more importantly, how could we say that they're equal? For example, this is where I should have it next. Later on in the book of Bamidbar, when Miriam and Moshe are critical of Moshe's abstinence from his wife, and they speak to Hashem, Hashem rebukes them and says, Lo kein avdi Moshe, Moshe my servant is not like you guys. Bechol be'isi nemanu, he is the one that's trusted in my house. Pe el pe adabar, I speak to him mouth to mouth. Umare velo bechidus, I see him and there aren't any images at all. Utunas Hashem yabi, I seek them clearly. How did you not have the fear to speak against my servant Moshe? He's the top banana. He's the main thing. And it's also the Rambam's seventh principle of faith. That Moshe is way beyond anybody in terms of prophecy. All the other prophets was just, you know, dreams or this or that, different veils. Hashem was straight with him. So how could we say that they were equal? So anyway, we're going to take a detour now, a long detour, because there's another interesting thing I want to talk about. I have no long idea how long the detour is going to take as we speak. But it's fascinating. If we don't get back to the original question, we always got next week. I'm planning on more than 1 week to deal with this. Could be 2 to 3 weeks at least on this. So we'll just see where things go and where Hashem leads me. I don't like to give excuses, but it's a lot harder for me to prepare since my house is being renovated. All my swarms are upside down. I can't find things easily. And when you look online for sources, it's not so easy either. So just bear in mind, and it'll just reflect, my notes will reflect how my house looks. So the Shaloh HaKodesh, one of the great, great spiritual giants, says that Hanukkah and Purim are two friends. And if you think about this time of year, we're smack in between Hanukkah and Purim. Maybe a little closer to Purim.
Yeah.
But when I was preparing these classes, I was looking at this weeks ago. But either way, you'll see what the connection. And the Zohar says that they correspond to Netzach and Hod. That's the relevance here. Now, here's the real point. And the days in between Hanukkah and Purim attach them. So almost as if similar to what Ramban says regarding Pesach and Shavuos, that Pesach is like the beginning of a Yontif and Shavuos the end of a Yontif, and all the 7 weeks in between is like Chol HaMoed. So it's akin to that. He's saying, and all the days between Hanukkah and Pesach are attached, and all those days, they are the branches of redemption. So we'd like to understand what that means. What does the Shaloh HaKodesh mean by this? And obviously, it's interesting that we have Netzach in Hod, so that's why I'm bringing them up. And so something about this period of time, from Hanukkah, which was Kislev, okay, we've gone through Kislev, Teves, we're in Shvat, we still got Ador to go. They're all branches of redemption. How is this? So the simple understanding in the Ger Svarim, so the Sfasema says, well, they both strengthen us in the, what's the typo here? In the Galus. Okay, they strengthen us in the Galus and provide illumination for us. Dimri Emes, another of the, from the school of Ger. These are two holidays which you are permitted to work. You can work on these holidays. you're permitted to work on these holidays, then you don't have to make Havdalah. Oh. Right? And therefore, when you make Havdalah, what does Havdalah really do? It says, now the Yom Tov is over.
Differ. Yeah.
It's over.
Yes.
So, Purim and Hanukkah, there's no Havdalah, so it means they're never over. So we can connect to them. Oh. It's a nice idea. The Akedas Yitzchak from Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, the Spanish philosopher, much earlier than them, he says, these are two witnesses that Hashem is with us in the exile. Because these were stories that happened when the Jewish people were not exactly their strongest. Okay, I'd like to take this a lot deeper. We're going to go in two or three different directions here. And therefore, I want to give a little bit of focus, or the majority of the focus, to the first part of the class. Although Hanukkah is past, but Purim is coming up. But you got to learn the two of them together. So, although we're going to wait a little bit more to Hanukkah, but we'll appreciate what Purim has to do. And we'll try to get an idea as we're now holding exactly less than, I like that, exactly less than 1 month to Purim. 4 weeks from tonight, right now, we'll be listening to the Megillah. And we'll be quite hungry right about now. So let's start with a piece from Rabbi Hanan Wasserman, Hashem Yinakam Damam, in his work Kobetz Mamar, and we discussed this on a Saturday night a number of months ago in his essay Ikvasa de Meshicha, in the footsteps, the era of the epoch before the Messianic era. So he discusses the portion of Vayishlach which describes the meeting of Esav and Yaakov, foreshadows the life of Israel amongst the nations. Okay. Yaakov represents Golus. And according to the Ramban, the first section is that of exile. When Yaakov leaves home, the vision of Jewish exile amongst the children of Esau. The second section is about Yaakov's return. Come on. I'm trying to fix the typos as we go. Tells of the return of Yaakov, our forefather, to Israel from Paddan Aram, the land of exile. He's coming back in Parshas Vayishlach, he's coming back. The Gaon of Vilna asserts that this is the portion of the epoch of the Messiah. When Yaakov comes back, that's everything the parents did, the forefathers did, is telling us what's going to happen in the future. So it's going to tell us what's going to happen in the future when right before the Mashiach comes. Right before you go back to Eretz Yisrael, the final mamish return, it's going to be soon what's going to happen. Okay, I'm skipping quite a bit. Okay, here's the critical pasuk. Now you see how we put things together. So with the big battle of the angel with Yaakov, and we know that the angel represents the forces of evil, is the archangel of Esav, and the battle's going on. Vayar, and he sees kilo yochalo. He was not able to prevail against. Vayiga bechaf yirecho. He touched him in the socket of his hip. Vateka kaf yerech Yaakov, and the socket of Yaakov's hip became dislocated behefko imo as he wrestled with it. Now hang on to your seats, and we're going to do a Zohar. Now this Zohar, if we don't do anything else but this Zohar, it was worth the price of admission. Okay, there's going to be a lot more, but this is a class in and of itself. And it's quite a lengthy Zohar, but we have to go through this carefully. So it's got very powerful messages to tell us over here. So Yaakov, we know, says the Zohar, and I broke it up into parts over here. So Yaakov refers to the Torah. That's what Yaakov is Torah. We talked about that. That's Tiferes, that's Torah. And his hip, okay, now figure, look at your body. Think of your body. What is the part of your body that supports you, that you're able to stand straight and move forward? What's the part of your body that's the support? Are your feet. Correct? Your feet. Okay. So, and his hip symbolizes the financial supporters of Torah study and dissemination. Now think about it. I don't know what it is now. It used to be, where was the wallet? For men at least. Right in the hip pocket.
Yeah.
Okay, that's an interesting, I don't know exactly when that started.
It started, yeah, it's cool.
But it's an interesting thing. Wow. So what's going on over here? Yaakov being weakened by his hip dislocation represents a situation when the financial pillars, compared to legs, cease supporting Torah scholarship, which caused the Torah to be forgotten from one generation to another and its strength weakened. Okay, now, so that's what's going on. The angel's trying to take down Yaakov, but Yaakov's strong. He's not going to let that happen. Now, this battle is representing not just the battle with Yaakov, it's the eternal battle. Yaakov represents every Torah scholar who will ever want to try to learn Torah. And collectively, we could say that the Yetzer Hara tries to stop people from learning Torah, but by and large, the tzaddikim are up to the task, and they will struggle, and they will fight. However, it's the financial pillars. Im ein kemach ein Torah. If there isn't any flour, there is no Torah. So the people want to study Torah. They need financial backing. So if the angel of negativity cannot stop the scholar from learning Torah, he'll stop the supporters of Torah. As a result, what happens if they succeed? This is the shocker. The negative forces gain power with each day, and much evil therefore results. Since as the upholders of the Torah become weaker, there's always a balance. There's always so much amount of strength and power that comes into the world. Now, generally, it goes first to Yaakov and his descendants. And if we grab onto the power, we take it all. But if we lose that power, it doesn't just go into the ether. It must go somewhere. So it goes to the forces of the opposite. Since as the upholders of Torah become weaker, strength is thereby gained by him who has no legs to stand upon. Now, who has no legs? Who would he know historically has no legs? When God said to the serpent, upon your belly shall you crawl. So that serpent had his supports and legs cut off on the very first day. Said he was left with nothing to stand on. Not a very effective snake, just slithering around. But when Israel neglects to support the Torah, and therefore the legs of Klal Yisrael become wounded, they thereby provide the serpent with supports and legs on which to stand firm and upright. We switch the legs. The legs go to the side of the opposite. Okay, now, says, this is all the Zohar. Many were the stratagems and cunning devices to which the serpent rider resorted on that night against Yaakov. For he well knew, as Yitzchak said, Hakol kol Yaakov, the voice is the voice of Yaakov, v'ayidayim de Esav, in the hands of Esav. That whenever the voice of Yaakov is interrupted, the hands of Esav are reinforced. He therefore attempted in every possible way to interrupt Yaakov's voice, but he found him strong on all sides. His arms strong on both sides and firmly upheld between them, and the Torah firmly entrenched therein. Seeing therefore that he could not prevail against him, he touched his hip bone, for he knew that when the supports of the Torah are broken, the Torah itself is shaken. His whole purpose in contending with Yaakov was to break the force of the Torah, and when he saw that he could not strike at the Torah himself, he weakened the power of its upholders, for without upholders of the Torah, there will be no voice of Yaakov, and the hands of Esav will operate freely. Okay, so that's what happened. He went for them. Now we know the famous word of the Chafetz Chaim. Why is it that the Yetzer Hara, the Malach of Esav, went to attack Yaakov and never tried attacking Avram and Yitzchak? Figure, why'd you hit him early and hit him hard? Chafetz Chaim says the famous answer. Remember the answer? He says that Avram represents chesed. Okay, that's kindness. Yitzchak, which is gvura, but it's mainly tefillah, prayer. And Yaakov represents Torah. Kindness. Torah. Mm-hmm. Yaakov represents Torah. The Yetzer Hara has no problem if you want to be kind. Mm-hmm. You can be kind all day long. It doesn't bother him that much. You want to pray all day. It doesn't matter to the Yetzer Hara to pray all day. But as the Talmud says, Barasi Yetzer Hara, I created a Yetzer Hara. Barasi Torah Tavna, I created a Torah that's an antidote to that. You know, the Yetzer Hara can get you to chesed in areas that are not necessarily beneficial for the Jewish people.
Yep.
You may spend a lot of money on saving the whales and working on climate change. Spend all your waking hours trying to correct the myth of climate change. And you'll spend a lot of time praying for things that you shouldn't be praying for. You know why? Because the only way you know what how to do chesed and what to pray for is if you have Torah. Therefore, he wants to hit the one who has the Torah. And that's why he went after Yaakov. So he's trying to get, well, he can't even get to Yaakov. But he knows that Yaakov can only succeed if there are those who support it. So he hits him there. Upon seeing this, Yaakov seized hold of him as soon as day broke and did not let him go, so that he blessed him and confirmed him those blessings and said to him, your name shall be called no more Yaakov, but Israel. So that was what happened then. Says this all the Zohar. Now, from that serpent issued numerous hosts, which dispersed themselves on every side to prowl about the world. Which he means to say, that serpent, since that day on, has been fighting the same fight with Yaakov. Just manifests itself in all kinds of different ways. It is incumbent, therefore, upon us to preserve in a complete state the sinew of the thigh vein. That's why we can't eat the Gidanusha. For although the serpent rider touched it, it retained its vitality, and we require its strength to establish ourselves in the world and to make good the words, for you have battled with Hashem and with men and have prevailed. That's the bracha that the Malach gave him. When the adversary sees that that part is not broken or consumed, his own strength and courage is broken and can no more do any harm to the sons of Yaakov. Up to now, the words of the Zohar. Says Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, he doesn't quote the Zohar at all, but he assumes you know it. Now Rabbi Chanan talks about the times in his times, 1920s, 1930s. And he wrote this essay just as Hitler was coming to power in about 1933. So now he writes, now he goes back to this story. It's furthermore written there, and a man wrestled with him. Yaakov is the pillar of Torah, a man refers to Satan. This indicates that in the epoch of the Messiah, immorality will struggle with the study of the Torah. And more than that, and this is the part that's more relevant, and the thigh of Yaakov shrank refers to the Torah school children who formed the backbone of the people during thousands of years. Even this foundational work will weaken in the epoch of the Messiah through the attacks of internal and external foes. This too has come true in our days, wherever Israel has been scattered, the big influences of secular society. Most of the children behave like absolute Gentiles. But now he says there's another interpretation for the thigh of Yaakov, that is those who support the Torah, who support Torah students to make it possible for them to study in liberal and peaceful conditions. Look what he says, to support them in liberal and peaceful conditions. That means to support them a lot. Since Israel became a nation, much importance has been attached to this precept, like the Yisachar and Zevulun partnership, where Zevulun would go out to do his work and would split his money with his brother 50-50. And they knew how important supporting Torah was. In the epoch of the Messiah, this precept is annulled everywhere. We're exactly getting hit in the thigh. Even in those countries where it is still temporarily possible to help financially, people give to all causes besides Torah. Only for the Torah, prutas are left, pennies. Even the better classes are at the most only indifferent towards the Torah. He's saying that wealthy people have other causes that they give to, you know, but they're not supporting yeshivas. It is no wonder. The younger generation, ignorant of Torah, cannot appreciate the value of its study. We see that the two things are interdependent, the cessation of children's Torah education and Torah support. What is God's reply? So the pasuk says, for the sin of suppression of Torah, the sword and plunder come. As it is written, and I shall bring upon the sword avenging the covenant. The covenant means the Torah of which it is written. If not my covenant by day and night, then have I not set up the statutes of heaven and earth. So he's saying that what happens is, now the snake gets its power. And the snake does terrible things. And he writes, and he already saw what happened, in Vienna alone, once the Germans annexed Vienna, Jewish possessions to the value of $40 million were plundered. Woe to the mankind for the insults to the Torah. So B'chana Wasserman was applying the battle of the angel with Yaakov. Now he hit him in the hip bone. And that's in the time before the Messianic era, where those who support Torah study are going to be weakened, and that will weaken Torah study. And then when Torah study is weak, the force and power goes to the other side. It's a simple equation. So this dovetails what we talked about in the Holocaust class. This is everything that has to do with that. Okay, so what do you see? What do you see? What are the legs of Torah?
The supporters of Torah.
So now let's look at a wonderful B'nai Yisachar. From one of the great Hasidic rabbis who talks about all the Jewish months. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry I could not find an English translation. It's such a good piece. We have to do it. I've got a little English summation at the end. I just didn't have time to translate everything. So he brings an interesting law of Hanukkah. Achsonoi, if you're a guest by somebody on Hanukkah, do you have to light candles if you're a guest in someone's house for Hanukkah?
No.
So the Gemara says it depends. Imadlikin alav bebeiso, if he has family lighting at home, ain't a chayav b'ner Hanukkah. He doesn't have to light ner Hanukkah here because his family's lighting for him. Ubein matlikin alav bebeiso, but if they don't light for him in his house, chayav lishtatin fruta. He has to give some money to where he's staying to be part of the lighting. That's an interesting halach. Wow, look at this. Yadua Mashiach Kosev Zohar. Now we know what the Zohar says. We just learned it. Me'in vayiga b'kaf yerecha v'ataka taf yerecha. When the angel hit Yaakov in the hip bone. Hainu shenaga ha-samachmem. The samachmem is the bad guy. B'tamchen d'araisa, with those who support Torah. Imein chas v'shal yishi yismo chabalei Torah. If there's no one to support, God forbid, the people studying Torah, Habali Torah, Chas V'Shom, no fail, Yesod HaTorah. Then the people learning Torah will fall, and the foundation of Torah will fall. Now, look at this. Ve'elu HaMoadim, and these holidays, Chanukah U'Purim, Heim Nisaknu L'Takein Netzach V'Hod. They're here to repair the midos of Netzach. You see how things are beginning to come together over here now. Netzach and Hod have been hurt. B'shem nikroim cham kederaisa. Because where did the Satan hit Yaakov? In the feet. The feet of those who support Torah. And mystically, what is Netzach and Hod? Netzach is the right leg, Hod is the left leg. So see what happened is they got hit. Means in the future, that aspect of Netzach and Hod will be deficient, and that will mean Torah will fall. Okay? B'shem Nikriya, Tam of the Reis, that's by the bowl. Ki Oraisa, now the Torah, Soda Tiferes, really, so you could have Tiferes. Because we talked about Yaakov and Tiferes, we mentioned how Torah was such an important part of Tiferes. We can't go back over that. We spent a lot of time on Yaakov. It was all about Torah and Torah's MS, and everyone has their own MS and to reach their goals in life. But you have Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, the Torah. So what's holding up Tiferes? What's holding up the Torah? It's the supporters of Torah. Yaakov is Torah. Yaakov is Tiferes. That's the third attribute. The supporters are Netzach and Hod, the right and the left leg. Havena Dover, understand this. I'm after the bowls now. V'hine l'darcheinu. So it comes out near mitzvah halos. This the light of this mitzvah, remez l'or ha-Torah, is hinted to in the light of Torah. V'chol hilchosav nogim l'hilchos ha-Torah. And all the halachas of Chanukah have to do with Torah. So look at this. Hine tiknu oret. What was the law? A guest. Now why are you a guest? Why aren't you in your house? If you're in Europe, if you're in Babylonia, since when is a Jew not in his house? Why it would be the most obvious? He ain't going to a chasm. They didn't travel chasms. If you were lived in ancient Babylonia 2,000 years, you were not at home. Why were you not at home? Your family was at home.
For family.
I'm sorry?
For business.
For business. Right? Why are you not home? You're going for business. Aha. So now, now if he's doing business, is he learning Torah? Generally speaking, we don't have iPhones and iPads. You do the Daf Yomi.
Yes. Books.
So what's going on? He's not learning Torah. It's not a question. Does he have to contribute to the Hanukkah menorah in his house? It depends. So they say, the Gemara says, if they're lighting for him in his house. Now what does that really mean? What is light? What is light?
Torah.
Bold, Hainu, Shu Osek Bishara, he's engaged in business. You know why he's engaged in business? Kidei Lahachsek Banov Bebeirev, because he wants to make enough money to pay his son's teachers so they could learn Torah, V'yaspik Tzorcheihem, and have their needs taken care of. Ke'inyan Kama ta'ai b'zor kodesh, brings in zor kodesh, she'amru she'bavur zeh oski b'mizkor. That's why he's in business, like Yisachar and Zvulun. K'dei l'hachzik b'neim l'tam ha-Torah, in order to support his children in studying Torah. So that's what the Gemara is saying. V'zeh nikra, that's what it means. Madlikin olav b'beso, if they're lighting for him in his house. Which means, hainu, his children are learning Torah. Bebeso in his house. They didn't go to yeshiva, they're in the house. Usmuch and Alav, Daikan, they're relying on him. Aha. So if his children are lighting in his house, that they're studying Torah. And how are they able to study Torah? Because he's going out to business to provide the money to pay the teachers to teach them. Zeh Nikra, that's what Umara means. Madlikin olav b'beiso. They're lighting for him in his house. Hineish kazeh, someone like that. Ain't a chayv lishtatav. He doesn't have to give any money to light the Chanukah menorah where he's the guest. Why? Ki achsachas banav l'talmud Torah kodem l'chol adam. Because supporting his children in Torah take priority to anything else. Ma she'ein came, but what's the next side of the Umara? But if nobody's lighting in his house. What does that mean now?
He doesn't have any.
There's nobody studying Torah. There's nobody that he's supporting in Torah. So, Hashem, Adlikin, Lo, Bebei, Saul, the businessman, where they're not lighting from his house, meaning, Hainu, She'ein, Lo, Banim, he doesn't have children, meaning, Ki'ilu, Bebei, Saul, Galen, Torah, that it's not like he has children to raise up. So, what's he making all that money in business for? Not for supporting Torah. Ah, then, Sarchli, Shtate, for Putin, then you got to give money where you're at. So therefore the people who are lighting in another place, go support them. Like Yisachar Zvulun. So he'll be part of that group who study Torah. And he's engaged them together, each one with their part. And that's the idea, to the hint of the takana of the near mitzvah, this halacha. So really what's coming out, so Purim and Chanukah are repairing the damage of Netzach and Hod through supporting those who learn Torah. Now let's think about it, and let's think of some of the primary mitzvahs. What's one of the primary mitzvahs of Purim? Is Matanos Le'evyonim, to give money to the poor. Right? And what does the Magen Avraham say in his preface to Or HaChaim in the laws of Chanukah? It's customary for the young lads to go around collecting money on Hanukkah by the doorways. Hanukkah gelt.
Yes.
Those are the two holidays where we specifically are taught to give money for tzedakah. And obviously, what's it for? It's for the support of Torah. So therefore, on the one hand, we see how this is the support. Hanukkah and Purim, as we'll explain more, are the two holidays that are meant to help us with the breach in Netzach and Hod. Netzach and Hod. Okay, I have not yet really explained a lot about Netzach and Hod, but you see. So that means back to the Shalom. So we're saying they're two good friends. They're two good friends, Pesach, Hanukkah, and Purim. Because we really, Hanukkah is just getting into the winter, and Purim is getting out of the winter. And that's where probably the expenses are the greatest in taking care. What do you need a lot of, especially in Europe? You need a lot of firewood. Mm-hmm. It's hot. It's cold. And you can't return when it's cold. You have to hot up, you know, hot tea and things like that. So you got to give a lot of tzedakah. You have to support Torah. That's part of it. But it goes much, much deeper than this. This next part I think you'll find exceptionally fascinating. And this is mostly brought to you by Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld. So what do we got so far? We got Yaakov, who is Torah, his legs, which is Netzach and Hod, supports his Torah. By the way, was Yaakov a wealthy man? He was a wealthy man that was able to support his family to study Torah. When he was coming back from Laban's place, why was he making all that money? He's making all that money. One of the reasons was to use that money, because now he has 12 boys in Koilel that he has to support, and their families. So he's going to support Torah. That's what he's coming back there to struggle with. Comes the Satan and says, I'm going to try to knock you, that you will not be supporting them. Okay. So now comes Hanukkah and Purim. Now it's interesting. Of course, we know the three principal holidays, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, correlate to who? Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. There's a debate exactly which one with which. Pesach, everybody agrees, is Avram. It's Chesed, it's kindness. Hashem took us out. There's different opinions about Sukkot and Shavuos. You can give a reason for both sides being Yitzchak and Yaakov. Though that's what it's all about. It's about Chesed, Gvur, Tiferes. That's the real action. But what's going to support all that will be Netzach and Hod. Now, you can't have Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuos if all of a sudden the foundations are weak. So now we have Hanukkah and Purim to help us with the money. So now Esau wanted to stop this. Now look at this gematria. Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, first one of the big chief rabbis of Israel, turn of the 20th century, he was amazing with gematrias. He was like unbelievable with gematrias. So look at this one. The gematria of the word vayiga, which means he touched, is 89, is the gematria equals Hanukkah, which is 89. You could trust me that we did the math. Kaf Yerecho, the hip bone, that's the post kaf, Vayiga, Kaf Yerecho, is 336 equals Purim.
Fascinating.
Okay, so the Malach hit us on Hanukkah and Purim. Okay, hit us on Hanukkah and Purim. And now we know both stories, Hanukkah and Purim, in the beginning weren't starting off so good for us. Okay, the fact that we got to the first part of the Hanukkah story and the first part of the Purim story was because the angel gave us a good clap. And he wanted to take us down in those periods of time. But Yaakov just hung on. And now the way the holidays were now instituted was to strengthen Torah. So you got to give a lot of tzedakah, especially on Purim and Hanukkah, to support the study of Torah. I mean, a whole year long you should, but especially this. Okay, now let's take this further. This is like really going to get really... This is just warming up, guys. This is... I hope you're enjoying this. This is like amazing. The Gemara in Yomah says the following. There's a pasuk that says, you know, there's a in Tehillim that is a psalm for Esther, who's like the Ayelet HaShachar, who's like the dawn. So why are they saying Esther is like the dawn? To tell you, just as the dawn is the conclusion of the entire night, so to Esther was the conclusion of all miracles performed for the entire Jewish people. That's it. That's the end of the miracles. The Gemara says, what are you talking about? Now, when did that story happen? When did this Purim happen? Approximately. I don't need the year, but what period of history?
After the first temple destroyed.
After the first temple is destroyed, just before the second temple is rebuilt. Okay. So that's the end of miracles. The Gemara says, what are you talking about? But isn't there the miracle of Hanukkah? When was Hanukkah? In the middle of the second temple era. So what do you tell me it's the end of miracles? So he says, more answers. It's true that additional miracles were performed after the miracle of Purim. However, it is with regard to miracles for which permission was granted to write them in the Bible that we are saying that the miracle of Purim was the last one. In other words, we have a lot of books that are canonized in the Torah. Mm-hmm. But what was the last canonized book of the Torah?
Esther.
That's the Ayelet HaShachar. That means it's the last one, the night, that the night, just as dawn is the conclusion of the night, so all the miracles, that's it. It was the finish of the miracles. So now we have a great question to ask. So why was the Hanukkah story not allowed to be written? After all, there is something called Megillas Antiochus. There is a whole thing written down. It's called Megillas Antiochus, where it goes through the story, the entire story of the Greeks coming in and taking over, and the battles and all the things. It's all written Megillas Antiochus. There's a big discussion who exactly wrote it. If it was written by the Chashmonaim, or was it written by other leaders, Hillel, Shammai, whatever. There's a whole discussion exactly who wrote it, but...
Is it Maccabees? Like one Maccabees?
Oh, hang on. Very good, very good. And let's take a look. Now, I want to know, do any of you ever been in a shul where they read Megillas Antiochus?
No.
No. Not anywhere. No matter where you've been.
No.
Panama. Right. Well, there is some small sources. Tosfos read, one of the Rishonim, says that also in a place that have the custom to read the scroll of Antiochus on Hanukkah, it's not fitting to make a blessing over it, for it has no rooted obligation at all. Okay, so some places in Europe may be read. There's the Siddur Otzer HaTfilos, very good Siddur. It's in the commentary, the Be'er HaTfilah brings down a Greek Megillah that is also identified as Megillas Antiochus in the Siddur that follow Mina Corfu. That sounds like a Sephardi place.
Corfu is an island in Greece.
Okay.
Corfu.
And other surrounding communities, it is written that it was customary to read Megillas Antiochus on Shabbos Hanukkah at Mincha after the prayer leader recited Kaddish Tiskaba.
Wow.
You know, most people are still sleeping. They don't come to Shabbos Mincha. But anyway, this custom was founded on the requirement to publicize the miracles that occurred that precipitated the Hanukkah holiday. It's further their custom to open with the prayer that begins all of Israel as a part of the next world to come, and then they would continue by reading the Megillah. Wow. So in Corfu, they read it. Wow. Then finally, another commentary tells us based on the Yemenite liturgy, and there are those who read the scrolls of Antiochus on Shabbos after the Haftarah, and there's no obligation to do so. It's just a mitzvah to publicize the Jews. So there maybe were a few scattered places in the world that would read it. But one thing's for sure, it was not canonized. No debate about that. And I guess the reading didn't really take off very much because I don't know anybody anywhere that reads it now. Why not? And if anything, you would think there's a kal vachomer, an a fortiori argument why we should. Why? Gemara Taina says, the sages taught in a braisa, 48 prophets and 7 prophets prophesied on behalf of the Jewish people, and they either subtracted from nor added what is written in the Torah, introducing no changes or additions to the mitzvahs, except for the reading of the Megillah. Megillah Esther, that was the last thing we put in, and that was it. Which they added as an obligation for all future generations. Now, what exposition led them to determine that this was a proper mode of action? How did the rabbis know that was a good thing to do? So Gemara say they made a kal vachomer. If, when recalling the exodus from Egypt, In which the Jews were delivered from slavery to freedom, we recite songs of praise, the song of the sea and the hymns of Hallel. In order to probably recall the miracle of Purim and commemorate God's deliverance from death to life, is it not all the more so the case that we must sing God's praise by reading the story of the Megillah? Okay? So let's think about this. And yet we don't say Hallel on Purim. So then doesn't this apply to Hanukkah as well? We're very much endangered as well. So it seemed that we should. Why did we not canonize it? Did you ever think about that question? Probably a smart person put it together. So here is where is the Ben Yehoyada is going to give us very few words on that Gemara. Many of the commentaries ask this question. But we need to know a little fact that Yeshua was alluding to. I just lifted this fact from Wikipedia, whatever you call it. It says, do you know about Megillas Antiochus? It is canonized somewhere. It's canonized in the New Testament.
Oh, it's in the Old
in the book of Maccabees.
So Old Testament, but the Roman Catholic.
Old Testament from the Catholic religion.
Together
with their New Testament.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yes.
Okay. It's standard reading in many Christian sects. Not all. As I said, Pope Damascus' First Council of Rome in 382, I can't even pronounce half these words, issued a biblical canon identical with the list given at Trent, including the two books of Maccabees, or Origen of Alexandria, 253, etc. Look at all those lists over there. Listed the first two books of Maccabees as canonical, meaning they're canonized. Whoa! This is fascinating.
Wow.
We did not. Did you know that?
They call this apocrypha.
Apocrypha, whatever. Apocrypha, I never could pronounce that word when I was a kid. I'm looking at apocrypha, whatever. Okay, anyway, so that it's a story about our salvation. It's part of their testament. So, I mean, listen, we got our 24 books, and the Christian world has embraced them.
66.
All part of the Old Testament. But they just add a little bit more Old Testament.
They help Balaam.
So says the Ben Yehoyada. He gives an amazing answer. Short and to the point. The Hanukkah story took place after Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Period. Let's explain what that means. The last prophets in Jewish history. Just as we're building the second temple, just starting to build the second temple, the last ones were Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That was the end of Nevuah. Ruach HaKodesh ceased, and when Ruach HaKodesh ceases, you cannot canonize any more books of the Tanakh. So that seems to be a simple answer to our question. Why was no book written for Hanukkah? Because it took place a couple hundred years after prophecy stopped, and when there's no more prophecy, you can't write any more books. That's a simple answer with profound consequences and implications. Sometimes you learn a lot more from what doesn't happen than what does happen, and this is going to be a great example of this. Now, what do we see? What do we see is going on over here? There was a Hanukkah story. It was a great miracle. More profound than the Purim miracle. Much more profound. The Purim miracle, as we know, you didn't even know Hashem was in the story. Right. Here, I mean, the Jews were outnumbered a gazillion to one. They had no prayer. They defeat the massive Greek armies. And then on top of that, the candles light for 8 days. Whew! That's big stuff. You can be sure a lot of Jews wanted to put it in. And the rabbi said, sorry, we got a rule. If there's no Navi, there's no canonizing the Torah. What are you talking about? This is such an amazing event. We have to put this in. How can we not put this in? All our Jewish little children are going to have to know how God was with us. How can we not canonize this? I said, sorry, it doesn't have prophecy. Because Chazal is saying the Tanakh can only have 24 books. That's it. We'll share the list in a minute.
Like Aleph Bet.
24 books. No, 22 letters, obviously. 24 books. The Medrash says it corresponds to the 24 Mishmarot, 24 watches of the Kohanim. So since Hanukkah would not have been the 25th book, it could have been the 25th book, but Chazal could not let it be added to Scripture. What's the point? A story must be written by a Navi to be canonized in Tanakh. Okay. So that seems nice, but there's so much more to this. Let's look at the very last words that are canonized in the Torah. The last words from Malachi. Just about the last words. Zichru Toras Moshe Avdi. Keep in remembrance the teaching of Moses, my servant, Asher Tziviso, which I commanded him in Chorev at Har Sinai for all Israel. Lo, right? So keep that. Remember it and keep it when I gave you the Torah at Sinai, all the laws. Keep it. And then, Hinei Anochi Sholech Lachem Es Eliyahu HaNavi. Oh, behold, the day will come when I send Elijah the prophet. Leave Nevayom Hashem and went before Mashiach comes. Now, the Shalom brings a smag. The smag, Sefer Mitzvah Sagoro, brings an incredible smag. I didn't have my smarm with me. I couldn't give you a copy. It's incredible. There is an amazing question that we can ask on Christianity. There's an amazing question that is to be asked on Christianity. What's the question? The last canonized book of the Torah is the book of Malachi. That happened just about as the first temple is about to be built. Okay? Now, Christianity says that God spoke to Jesus. And the canonized books just continued. Now, according to them, how many years is the newest edition of the New Testament added after the last installment of the Old Testament?
After 87 years, the first time.
How many years?
After Jesus died, after 80, Paul returned the first.
Okay, so let's just say the year 100,
nearly.
Around, let's say year 100. Okay, the temple was destroyed in the year 70.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, 420 years before that, the temple was rebuilt. That's about the year 350 BC, give or take. Mm-hmm. How many years is it? And that's the last words of Malachi. How long has it been since the last time God spoke? It's like 500 years. That's kind of odd. It's kind of odd that when God gave us the Torah at Sinai, he'd been talking. You have the five books of Moshe, Yeshua, the Nevi'im. Throughout that whole period of time, God's talking to us. First temple era, God's talking to us. Second temple, quiet. 500 years. What's going on? Don't you think it's odd? If there's a God over here, why is he quiet for 500 years? So what's Christianity's answer?
They didn't know about Hanukkah.
No.
Most of them, they doesn't know about Hanukkah.
The answer was, there wasn't a 500-year gap. There's the book of Antiochus.
that's why there's the book of Antiochus.
The book of Antiochus was written smack in the middle of the Second Temple. So, this is the Smag writes this. It's incredible. See, what are you talking about? The God's been talking all the time. It's part of the Old Testament. The Word of God is there. He did it. He wrote in the book of Maccabees. And that's why the book of the Maccabees really upholds Christianity.
So funny.
So now, let's put two and two together, and what do you get? The entire fact that the Torah that we have is Min Shamayim, and it's not from anybody else, is because we said that it stopped at Purim, and Purim was the last book that was written by God, by Nevuah, and then it stopped. Had we written a story... Now, the Jews are, come on, let's write the story, let's canonize the story. Say, no, there's no prophecy, God. I know you may be inspired and you may think it's a wonderful thing, but we can't do that. We can't do past this. We have to have divine people saying this. But really, we can only write 24 books, not of the tanks, I don't know, whatever, of the Torah probably, right? So we see what happens. Not writing the book of Hanukkah keeps the integrity of the 24.
Of what, Troy?
Of the 24 keeps the integrity. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing to add. And what did Malachi say? The last words. He says, Zichru Torah Moshe. Keep the Torah of Moshe. And you got to wait until what? When Eliyahu HaNavi comes and you want to add something, you can add something. That's the very last words of Malachi. Ho-ho! So now Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zalman takes it a step further. So let's take a look at the word Hanukkah. Hanukkah can be broken up into two words we know. Chanu Chafei, which means he rested on the 25th day of Kislev. But now we have a deeper understanding. He rested to not write the 25th book of the Tanakh. To preserve the integrity of the Torah. And now we have a new pshat. That's why Hanukkah and Purim together is what upholds the Torah. As Purim is a Megillah that is written because there was still prophecy, but Hanukkah was not written as there was no longer Nevuah, and no future New Testament certainly would be accepted. If we didn't accept a canonized book of Hanukkah, how in the world would we accept anything else? And therefore the foundation of our Torah is that we said there's a point where it stopped, finished. And we don't go any further than that. Had we not stopped and decided to just take it a little more, then Christianity would have been even much more persuasive to say, well, this just flows with everything else that's there. This is the words of the Bahag, as quoted by the Shaloh HaKadosh. Comes from Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld and says, this is exactly what you see in the word Chanukah. Take a look at this. Look at the five letters of Chanukah. Ches, Nun, Vav, Chaf, Hey. You see the five words? Mm-hmm. Ches is the numerical value of 8. Ches 8, Nun stands for Nevim. 8 books of the prophets. Vav is the number 6.
Wow.
Chaf is Ksuvim. 6 books of the Ksuvim. Right? Vav, 6, Chaf, Ksuvim. Mm-hmm. Wow. And Hey is the 5 Megillahs. On top of the 5 books of the Torah. And that's how you get the 24 books of the Torah. Look, wow. 5 books of the Torah. Breishis, Shmos, Vayikra, Midbar, Dvarim. The 8 Nevi'im are Yeshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Malachim, Yeshaya, Yirmiyah, Yecheskel, Treyasar is all 1. 6 Ksuvim, Tilim, Mishle, Eov, Daniel, Ezra, Nechemiah are 1. And Divrei Yamim. And the 5 Megillahs, Rishi, Hashem, Kolos, Esther, and Eicha.
Wow.
You hear Chanukah? Wow, I told you that's great gematrias. Ches, Ches, 8 Nevi'im, Vav, 6 Kisuvim, Hey, Megillot, plus, of course, the 5 books of the Torah that we have. So now you understand how these are two good friends. Chanukah and Purim are two good friends because together they maintain the integrity of the Torah, the Torah's Min Shamai. And that becomes the legs. The legs of Tiferes. Legs of Tiferes, that's the support. Yes, what?
Even the date is like in order 1-4, and it's Kislev 2-5. 1-4-2-5.
I'm sorry, what's 1-4?
The Purim date is order 14.
Right? 14.
Yeah, 1-4. It's 2-5, Kislev 2-5. So it's like, you know, 1 plus 1, 2, and 4 plus 1, like, you know, 5. 1-4-2-5. It's like order, right? So 1-4.
Okay, all right.
Five. I'm just telling you.
Okay, but okay, it's something for us to work on. Maybe by another week I'll come up with some other ideas for the 14. But now let's just take it a step further. Maybe there's another connection. We can squeeze this one in. So are the holidays are all in the Torah, right? Mm-hmm. Everything is in the Torah. Where are the major holidays written? In Parshas Emor. Parshas Emor talks about Elam Odei Hashem, goes through all the holidays. Yeah, but what happened to Hanukkah and Purim? If they're going to be, God knew about it.
True.
So the Rokeach brings down, he says, when you finish the discussion of the holidays, mm-hmm. they move on to the lighting of the menorah.
Oh.
Wow, lighting of the menorah? Well, that's a hint to Hanukkah. Right? What's the story after the lighting of the Hanukkah menorah? Is to take the bread and put the 12 showbreads on the shulchan on the table. Says the Rokeach that that's a hint to Purim. A hint to Purim. Okay, I understand how the menorah is a hint to Hanukkah. Where are the showbreads a hint to Purim? So says the Chasam Sofer, genius. He said, if you look in the Megillah, when it talks about when Vashti was insubordinate to Achashverosh, it lists that he had 7 advisors. And they list a bunch of names. The Gemara says they're not really their names, but they were different angels who were saying defense for the Jews. And saying, you know, we got to kill this Vashti. Because if we don't kill this Vashti, she's the worst than anything else. So they want to find a way that she should get killed. And saying in this whole discussion, if you know, if you're going to keep Vashti and she's going to get rid of the Jews and we're not going to rebuild the Beis Hamikdash, who is going to offer all these wonderful gifts that you've had in the past from the Jewish people in our service in the Beis Hamikdash? They're picking the words of the 7 advisors, and it's a remez to what service was in the temple. So if you quickly look, Karshina. So the Malachim said, Master of the Universe, did the Gentiles ever offer for you lambs of the first year? That's a play on Kar Shana, a lamb from its first year. So Kar Shana, they never offered first year lambs. This is not important. They go through Shesar, Adma, they go through all these things, something like that. But the last one's the one I want to know. We come to Mamuchan. Who's Mamuchan? Haman. Why was he called Mamuchan? Have you ever prepared? Hechinu prepared the table before you on which the showbread was placed. The table before you on which the showbread was placed. Okay? And Memuchan's idea was the one that was listened to. And that's the downfall of Vashti. Okay, so now what was that hinting to? What is that hinting to? What's the big mitzvah of Purim? Sudas Purim. Having a meal.
On the shulchan.
On the shulchan. So that's the hint to the Torah. It's specifically, that's how Haman took her down. Really not Haman, but the power of, well, when are Jews going to be at the shulchan? That's Purim. So now let's just do one more to finish off this idea. The Gemara Megillah talks, it's not Megillah, I'm sorry, it's a different Gemara. I made a mistake. I think it's Yoma. I think I made a mistake. It should be Yoma. Anyway, when you enter the Beis HaMikdash, when you go into the sanctuary, how does it work? When you go in, okay, so to your right is the menorah.
Yes.
And to your left is the shulchan. Right? And now, and what's dead center?
The Kodesh.
Is the Mizbeach HaKetoros, is the incense. So the Gemara asks a question, but it's kind of funny. You walk in, right here is the incense offering, then over there to the right, further down, is the menorah, and for the left, further down, is the shulchan. So the Gemara asks, so why don't we stand the Mizbeach alongside the table and the candelabra? When I walk in, I could have the table, the menorah to the right, the ketores in the middle, and the shulchan on the south wall. Why don't I do that? Well, it answers because it says, and the candelabra should be opposite the table. We require that they are visible to each other. If the altar would be aligned, it would mess it up. So what has to be facing each other? The candelabra, which is Purim, and the shulchan, which is Hanukkah, and the shulchan, which is Purim, have to be facing each other and lined up. So now you see where Hanukkah and Purim are good friends. Back to the Shalach HaKadosh. They're called two friends. Why are they two friends? Because they show the integrity of the Torah. The fact that we wrote the last canonized book of the Torah was Purim, and that would be the last word that would ever come from the Jews. And now if the non-Jews would want to challenge us and say, no, there's much more to your Torah, the answer to that is Hanukkah, where we didn't even canonize Hanukkah itself. So those are the two friends that are together. Also, generally speaking, the challenge is in terms of Parnassah, of the people who are studying Torah. The hip that is the support of Torah is through money, and therefore Hanukkah and Purim, it's a question of money, and that's where we help and give money to support that. How this is all going to relate to Moshe and Aaron. Okay, but you're going to begin to see what's happening. We'll have to continue this next week. Well, Moshe is which midah? Netzach. He is the midah of victory. And Aaron is the midah of
Hod,
which is splendor, thanksgiving, and humility. And what we'll talk about next week, the Jewish challenge. What is the Jewish challenge? Is sustainability and humility in our relationship with Hashem. And the real challenge is, as we go through the year, yes, we have Pesach, we have Shavuos, we have Sukkot. Wow, things are going amazing. But, you know, a nation cannot exist just on highs. A nation has to go through lows. History, continuity, means you're going to go through everything. And yes, I can have kindness, I can have control, and I can have mercy. But that's when the times are good. The real trick is to continue that going on and on and on. And, you know, you can give with the right hand if, God forbid, you don't have a left hand. And you can give with the left hand if you don't have a right hand. But can you stand on one leg? Or can you walk on one leg? That's not possible. The forward continuity of the Jewish people, this is what Netzach and Hod is. And don't you think that Purim and Hanukkah were those epochs in Jewish history where the continuity was at its greatest risk? And yet, we were able to turn it around. So next week we'll get into that and see exactly where Moshe and Aaron fit into that, and how we're going to see that Moshe really is going to become which holiday? What do you think? Between Hanukkah and Purim. He's going to be Purim, you think? And Hanukkah is going to be?
Because I don't
Aaron. Like Aaron's a coin.
I don't like the candles.
Aaron's a coin. He likes the candles, right? And Purim is Moshe. Why is it Moshe?
For the month.
Because Moshe was born in and died in the month of Adar. And Purim's in Adar. So now we're going to have to see Moshe and Aaron and why we need the two of them together for the continuity of the Jewish people. God willing, Hashem should help me to prepare enough information for next week. We continue. Okay. I hope you enjoyed this little adventure.